Should we begin this morning? Let's take our Bible, please, and open to the book of Colossians and the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1. While you're turning there this morning, let me just say again to you, the congregation, a word of thanks from Amy and I for the trip that we returned back from. We had a wonderful time last week as together, enjoyed the time to see some family, enjoy some rest. And we want to just thank you again because it was your kindness and your generosity that really made that trip possible for us. And we're so thankful for that. We enjoyed our time together, but we're glad to be home, be back with our family. And as I think about that, there's some also special words of thanks that I need to give. I want to give a special word of thanks to Mr. Kirk Pickett and for Russell Harper for their willingness to preach for me on Wednesday nights, and also for Pastor Silver for his work in the pulpit last Sunday. I appreciate those men and their willingness to be able to open God's Word and to fill in for me while I'm gone, and I'm thankful for those men and for their willingness. However, I don't think there's any greater thanks that Amy and I could express than to that which we should give to Miss Reese and for Mrs. Burrell, because they watched our kids for those days, all five of them. And I'll be honest, Mrs. Burrell wore our boys out during the day. I think probably made it a little easier for Kelly at night. I'm not really sure, but I'm thankful for these ladies and their willingness to look after our kids and to share their love with them, and we're so thankful for that. And again, to all of you, our words of thanks to you for making that possible for us. We really did enjoy our time away. As we made our way back home, though, we're reminded that we are now entering into one of the most memorable times of the year. The Christmas season is upon us, and what a joy it is for all of us as we begin to make our preparations for that time of the year. Many of you probably have already started your Christmas shopping. Most of us would hope to be finished up early so we can avoid most of the crowds, which will begin now to gather in all the shopping centers around the area. I know the frenzy has already started in many places, and folks are excited and trying to get all the things that they want to get. But you know, as we come into this time of the year with all the frenzy that goes on in the shopping and things that go into what the world calls the holiday season, I'm not really thankful for that term. I prefer Christmas. But the reality is, as we go through all of that frenzy, which seems to build at this time of the year, it's easy for us to lose sight of the most important truth and the most important delight of this time of the year, and that is none other than Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who gave his life upon the cross of Calvary, that we might be redeemed. This morning, as we come to the book of Colossians, I want to take some time and remind us of the awesome reality that Jesus Christ is to hold not just a place of prominence in our lives, but he is to hold the place of preeminence in our lives. We read this morning in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9 down through verse 20. Let me just remind you of what it says in verse 18, where it said that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. As Paul wrote this letter to the church of Colossae, he was doing so to address an increase of the false teaching known as Gnosticism. The problem in that day was a problem that we are still facing in our day. And it can be clearly seen, really, at this time of the year. It's a dangerous position that we must be aware of and do all that we can to fight against. The false teaching of the Gnostic. Many today, even within the church, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed from the penalty of the law of sin, set free unto Jesus Christ, are still falling into the same error to which Paul is writing to the church of Colossians, although they would never define themselves as a Gnostic. But the reality is that teaching, that thought, that truth is finding its way into the lives of many believers. If you look at the different teachings that exist within our world, we recognize some words. We recognize a word like agnostic. An agnostic is one that says you cannot know if there is a God. We just don't know if we can truly understand there to be a God. Maybe there is, but probably not. But there's no way of knowing if there's a God. He's a little different from an atheist. An atheist foolishly proclaims there is no God. And the reality is, none of us who name the name of Jesus Christ would hold to either one of those positions. We would never deny the person of Jesus Christ. But the problem that we're facing isn't with denying Jesus Christ today. The problem is we've dethroned him. We are no longer giving him that place of preeminence. He is no longer Lord of all. We today within Christianity, like the Gnostics of Paul's day, are willing to give to Jesus Christ a place of eminence. By the way, the word eminence, simply defined, speaks of a position of honor. It is a place of distinction. We would recognize Jesus Christ to be the one who is to be honored. But I think we fail to live with the reality that Jesus Christ is to be more than that. He is to be preeminent before all others in honor. And that's really the meaning of that term. That little word, pre, that little suffix, simply means before. And Jesus Christ is to be before his eminence, before anyone else. He is to be honored above all. He is to be crowned Lord of all. He is not simply to hold a place of honor within your life, within your home. He is to have a place of preeminence. There is no one or nothing that should have a higher station of honor in your life than Jesus Christ. That was the problem with the Gnostics. They considered him to be a good man, a good teacher, a great man among good men, but they would not honor him fully as the Son of God. They gave him prominence, but there wasn't preeminence. And there's a need within our heart today to make sure that Jesus Christ is who we claim he is, the very Son of God who holds a place of preeminence. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And in your life and in my life, within the life of our families, within the life of this church, he is to be Lord of all. This morning I've entitled the message, Crowning Him Lord of All. Before we consider the passage together though this morning, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can come and gather together to study the Word of God and to study the truth of Thy Word. And Lord, I thank You for truth which exalts the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, the passage that is before us is a passage rich in truth concerning Christ. We could park ourselves here for many a day. But Lord, today we want to understand the truth that Jesus Christ is to be more than simply one prominent in our life. He is to be preeminent. There should be no one that we desire to know more than him. There should be no one or nothing that we exalt above him. He is to be the King and Lord of our life. He is to be sitting upon the throne. He is to be ruling and reigning for us. Yet, Lord, the sad reality is it's easy for us in this day and age to have dethroned him and set ourselves or other things up to be of more value and importance than Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if we find ourselves there in any way, that, Lord, we would be willing to confess that as it is sin and exalt the Savior again within our heart, within our lives. So help us, Lord, as we consider thy word, as we study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. In a day when many are willing to give Christ prominence but not preeminence, The question that I want to ask today is, what do we need to understand from Colossians chapter 1 that would help us to make sure that he has his rightful place? Why is it that Jesus Christ should be preeminent in your life, in your heart, in your home? Why should he be exalted above all else within the church? Well, Paul, in writing to the church of Colossae, really gives to them several reasons why they should turn from that doctrine which was infiltrating them, the doctrine of the Gnostic, and turn again and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to that place of highest honor, that he should have preeminence. And Christian, we need to understand that no one, nothing, should ever be exalted above Jesus Christ. He is to be the most important thing within our life. He is to be the center of our thinking. He is to be the center of our lives. He is to be the center of our homes. He is to be the center of this time of the year. It is all about Jesus Christ. Your life and my life is to be centered on him. And he is to be exalted. He is to be upon the throne. We understand from portions of Scripture that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we look at that and we see that within the large scheme of things. But we fail sometimes to place that into the very private sector of our lives. He is to be Lord of all in your life. He is to be Lord of all to your family. And he is to be Lord of all within the church. It is centered on him. Let me ask you the question this morning at the outset. Is he on the throne? Is he Lord of all in your life and in your home? Is there anything that is exalted above Jesus Christ? Is there anything of greater honor to you than him? If there is, you have dethroned the Lord. You have given him a place of prominence, but not his rightful place of preeminence. And folks, there is a major difference in those two. And he does not need or want your prominence. He deserves and demands preeminence. He is to be Lord of all. To help us understand that, Paul gives us these reasons why. And I want you to see those with me. Why should Jesus Christ be preeminent above all? Why should he have that highest position within your heart, within your home, within our church? Well, Paul gives those to us, and they really begin in verse 13. I want to back up to verse 12. Well, Paul, in the midst of his prayer for the church of Colossae, says, "We're giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meek to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." As I read through this passage of Scripture, and I understand that in verse 18 it tells me that Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. He is to have that place within my heart. And I begin to read the verses before and begin to discover why. I'm struck at the end of verse 13 in what it says. That he is the dear Son of God. Why should Jesus Christ hold a place of preeminence in your life? Because he is the beloved Son of God. And I think it's important that we understand just exactly what those terms mean. That word dear, found here in verse 13, comes from the same root word, love, the love that we know as agape love. In that sense, the word means that the one who is dear is one who is of great worth, one who is well-pleasing. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is dear to the Father. He is beloved. He is one of great worth to Him. He is well-pleasing in the eyes of God. And the word here implies that the Son is equal to the Father. He is one beloved and dear to God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, you might remember, we find the story of Christ's baptism. The Lord Jesus goes out to meet John the Baptist, and there He is baptized in the Jordan River. And as they both come up out of the water, the Bible says that the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that was heard, and it was the voice of the Father, and His voice and His words would say, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That word, beloved, is the same word in verse 13 that we have here translated, dear. The Father is pleased with the Son. And with that pleasure, the Bible tells me that He has exalted Him to a place of prominence or a place of preeminence. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 makes it very clear that it's not a place of prominence, it is the place of preeminence. He has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess Him to be Lord of all. He is beloved of God and therefore exalted to the place of preeminence. He is Lord of all. Because He is dear to the Father. How can you and I, who know Him to be the beloved Son of God and have been saved by His wondrous grace, how can we not give to Him that rightful place that God the Father Himself has exalted Him to? Prominence is not enough. He deserves preeminence because the Father gave Him that place. You and I have no right to dethrone Him and just give Him a place of prominence. We are to keep Him upon that throne of preeminence, for He, as declared by the Father, is Lord of all. And He needs to be Lord of all in your heart and mine as well. Look at verse 14. He continues, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Why should Jesus Christ be exalted to that place of preeminence in your heart? Well, if you're here this morning, you've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been washed by the blood, if you have been removed from the penalty of sin in hell and have a home in heaven, you need to be reminded that He is the one that is the Redeemer of your soul. In whom, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, the Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Man, by his own choice, decided not to follow after God and the ways of righteousness. Man chose to sin, to rebel against God, and by that choice brought upon himself death and the penalty for sin. But I'm thankful the Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy. For in His great love wherein He loved us, and sent His only begotten Son into the world to assume our place and to pay our penalty.
Jesus Christ became our substitute. By His stripes we have been healed. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might know the righteousness of God. He redeemed us from sin. And that word redeem, I'll remind you, means to set free by the paying of the price. And Peter said it this way: you and I were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood. He died for you. He died for me. He became our substitute. He bore our sins upon Him on the tree. He endured the very wrath of Almighty God. And you and I have been redeemed. We have been saved. Our sin forgiven. Never again to be charged to our account. He is the Redeemer of our soul, and therefore is worthy of that place of preeminence. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that sin created a debt we could never pay. But we have been redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ in order that we might serve Him. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9 and 10, we read these words, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." No wonder why Paul would say in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Stop being conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." No wonder he would say to the church at Corinth, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Folks, why is it that Jesus Christ needs to have a place of preeminence? Why should He be crowned Lord of all? He paid the price for your sin. He redeemed you from sin's penalty. It's because of Him that you and I who know Him will enjoy the wonderful bounty and blessings of heaven. For all eternity we will be in His presence. For all eternity we will know Him. We will worship Him and sing of His praises. He redeemed us from sin. Verse 15, though, continues. Even more truth is given, as if the first two weren't enough. Verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Jesus Christ deserves preeminence over prominence, because He and He alone is the image of God. Verse 15, Paul is directly dealing with one of the erroneous views of the Gnostics. The Gnostics in Paul's day taught that Jesus Christ was not God, but instead He was an emanation from God. He wasn't fully God, but He was a little higher than humanity. He was better than us, but He was an emanation, a step or two below God. And Paul deals with that directly, and he reveals that Jesus Christ in the flesh is the image of the invisible God. John tells us that God is a spirit, and we who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. No man has seen the Father, But those that have seen Jesus Christ and those who come to Him see God, for He is the image of God. And that word image, we get our word icon. And it simply means the exact reproduction, the exact presentation, or the exact manifestation. Jesus Christ perfectly manifests to us the very essence and substance of God in visible form, that we might truly know Him. Aren't you looking forward to the day, folks, when we are called home to heaven and we see our Savior face to face? We will behold Him in all of His glory. What blessing and joy, for He is the image of God. We will see Him. John would say it this way in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you go down to verse 14, and the Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, Jesus Christ deserves more than prominence. He deserves preeminence because He is God in the flesh. He one day will come again to this earth and He will rule and reign. He will be known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow. But we ought to give Him that place now. In our daily lives, in our activities, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our home, in our decisions, in it all. He deserves that preeminence. Verse 16 and 17. He gives us yet another reason. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus Christ deserves preeminence more than prominence because He is the Creator and Sustainer of all. In verse 16, Paul clearly lays out that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all. All that we see, all that we understand in this world, and all that we don't see, and all those things that we cannot even begin to comprehend, all was made by Him. He made you. He made all that we see. He made all the things that happen in this world that we don't see. And by the way, there's a lot that goes on in this world that you and I do not see. And He made it all. He is the Creator of all things. And as the Creator, He has the right to do as He pleases with His creation. And in verse 17, we're reminded that He is not only Creator, He is also the Sustainer of all things. That's the idea of that word consist. By Him, all things consist. They are sustained. This world continues on. You have life and you have breath today because He sustained you. He gives that to you today. You and I aren't guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next 10 years. But He has given us today. No wonder why Paul would say to those who knew not Christ, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never been saved, can I say to you, today is the day that decision needs to be made. For tomorrow, you're not guaranteed eternity. And if you go into eternity without Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you will forever go to a place called hell, which will one day be cast into the lake of fire, and you will suffer for the penalty of your sin. But I'll remind you, He has redeemed you if you'll but trust in Him. He's willingly given his life and shed his blood for you.
And by the shedding of blood, there is remission and forgiveness of sins. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of all things. The book of Hebrews, the author reminds us that all things are upheld by his power. In Deuteronomy, Moses would write and say that underneath are the everlasting arms of God. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that in therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth God.